we're doing, this is a great time for you to show up today. And I'm pleased that, you know, even though it's not totally full, it's wonderful to have you here today because it's a new sermon series. And I thought with the snow there, you know, there'd be some folks like, you know, just stay home. But it's nice to have some people here, especially since we're starting a new sermon series on 1 Peter. Now, the week before, we spent a good time talking about Peter. As I told you, the Bible is written by God. It's 100% the Word of God. It is God's Word, not man's Word. He picks out people like he picks out a pen to write a special letter. And the pen of Peter is a very unique pen because he has a lot of history with the Lord, intimacy, a bold guy who steps out in strength, and then he had some fears and he had some things to deal with, some difficulties that he had to turn over to God, really, is what I'm saying. And he did. And God reinstated him. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he became a powerful, powerful man in the hand of God. And he still had some challenges, like in Galatians, and Paul confronted him on some things. And Christians need to confront people, confront each other sometimes. We rebuke, we correct, we train, we encourage, we do the work of God as we try to be iron sharpening iron so one man sharpens another. So God works on us, and God worked on Peter, and God blesses Peter that he is the vessel that God uses to write these two books, 1 and 2 Peter. And he also blesses Peter to be a father in the faith to John Mark, who John Mark is the one who God used as the pen to write the Gospel of Mark. So Peter has a great influence. So today in the book of 1 Peter, and it's close to the conclusion of your Bible, you know, Hebrews and the book of James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So in 1 Peter, it is a letter that is written to, well, I'll tell you in a second. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is how the letter starts. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Maybe that's because we just had the men's prayer breakfast yesterday. I'm thinking of Greece. But anyway, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Or maybe I was trying to put grace and peace together.
Yep.
You think that's what I was trying to do?
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you how we're going to do this study. There's some things I'm going to like rest on a little bit more, like teach on a little bit more, preach on, that is, a little bit more. And some things I'll just kind of read through. So we're going to, like it's going to be a stroll and stop tour. Stroll and stop tour, okay? So we're going to stroll through it. I'm going to highlight some things which I think that you just need to know today. So Peter, he's the rock. He's the stone. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God of salvation, the anointed one, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. So they're kind of scattered around, elect exiles. They are chosen people. We are chosen. We are exiles. We are sojourners, right? I mean, we should be kind to people. I know there needs to be law and order in America. There's an attitude of lawlessness in our country, and many try to support that, and there's havoc and mayhem, and some people want that to happen. We need to support law and order. We also need to have a tender heart toward the sojourner, especially people who are legally trying to be here, and people who maybe came here not legally, but now they're trying to do the right process. We need to have compassion for people too, you know, because we need to remember that we are exiles. This world is not our home. And then there's a song about this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Remember that old song? Yeah. So we are a part of the kingdom of God, which is now and not yet. Because we don't see everybody worshiping Jesus Christ out there. We don't see everybody giving praise and thanksgiving to Jesus Christ out there, but we do. But we live in a world where there's a kingdom of this world and there's a kingdom of God. We live in the midst of two worlds. One day, the old will pass away and the new will come, and the kingdom of God will come into its fruition when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We'll come into a time when Jesus Christ will reign and reign for eternity. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So anyway, all these places mentioned, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, when you think about that, think of Turkey. Okay? Turkey, the nation of Turkey now, that's like Asia Minor. The northern part of that, everything except kind of like the southern coastal region, is what we're talking about with all those areas put together. Okay? And that is an area that, like, the churches of the book of Revelation, that's an area that is a very much worked area for Jesus Christ, where the Gentiles are coming in and the Jews are believing, the Gentiles are believing, so that's the area we're talking about there. Foreknowledge of God the Father, God knows what's going to happen, but not only He knows it, but He is the grand orchestrator of everything. God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, you see the Trinity there all together, God the Father, God the Holy, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, what does sanctification mean? I gave you the definition of that. Does anybody remember the definition I gave you besides my wife? Because she's heard me preach many times. She never hears the sermon nowadays before I preach it, but you know there was a time when she used to listen to the sermon, and then she had to listen to it in one service, and then she had to listen to it in another service. So she would listen to the sermon at least three times every week. How do you like that? Wasn't she blessed?
She's a good woman.
She's a good woman. That's a very nice way to say that, Sue. She's a good woman. Okay. So sanctification. Anybody remember a definition of sanctification?
Someone becoming practice.
Yes.
It was very close. Yes. Becoming in practice what you already are by position. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are covered in His blood. If you go on to the Lord today, you are seen as perfect by God because you are covered in Jesus' blood. You are covered in His righteousness, His righteous garment. Now, if you don't pass on to the Lord today and you live 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever, how many more years you have on this earth, are you perfect in practice? Are you perfect in how you think? No, you are not. So God is making you in practice what you already by position. In a sense, He's saying, you are my child. You are a son of God. Now act like it. And not acting like just putting on a false face, but be like it. Let the acting come from the heart, from the mind that has been redeemed. So you're becoming in practice what you already are by position. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. We're supposed to be obedient to Jesus Christ. You can't say you love God and not obey Him. You truly believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to obey. Now, not everybody obeys really well at the beginning, but you come around. You know, you can't have the Holy Spirit in your life and not listen to Him. It's like, people try to not listen, but there's just a tension in your life until you just give up and let go and let God run your life, and you obey. And for sprinkling with His blood, there's a lot of imagery there you can see with the blood sprinkling, cleansing for sin, sprinkling. And that's Jesus sprinkles us with His blood. We're covered, we're forgiven. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace, grace, the wonderful blessing that the Gentiles understand. the Christian Gentiles, and peace, the wonderful blessing that the Jewish Christians would understand, shalom, you know? Peace, like a fullness of health in you, through you. Just peace and like a healthiness in everything, in your relationships, in your mindset, the way you see things, and the peace with the world might not have peace with you, but you can have peace like that you look at other people and see them and through the eyes of Jesus Christ, and you have peace, and you can even love your enemies, you know, you have peace. So grace and peace, and isn't it interesting, grace comes first, then peace. Because you can't really have peace without grace first. If you haven't been redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ, you can't really have peace. If you put peace first and you don't have grace, it could be a stupid peace. You know? If you don't understand how you've been forgiven and how you've been changed, it humbles you and it also lifts you up at the same time. If you don't have that humbling lifting up, then the peace you have might just be like a pretentious kind of, you're just pretending that you have peace. And there's been times even in the church where I see people try to have a peace, but it's not based on the grace of Jesus Christ that has conquered sin. They just say, well, let's just agree to disagree or something. No, you just agree that God has saved you by the power of His Holy Spirit, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're all going to eventually agree on things. Even in our Sunday school class sometimes, we don't see things exactly eye to eye, but we realize that we're not in charge, God's in charge, and by God's grace, by His Holy Spirit, we are one day all going to agree. That's what we're believing, you know? And we're patient for that. But we still love one another. Keep on talking. Blessed, now look, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Because Jesus Christ died and rose again, we have an ironclad. We know He has conquered sin, death, and hell. He has conquered everything against us. And because of that, we have a living hope, a real hope. And Jesus Christ is living. And so the hope that we have is true. We can count on it. We can bank on it. We can even draw from the resources of eternity because we have the power, the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us now, and we can pray according to our new nature, pray according to the kingdom of God, which is now and not yet. We can live in that. It's a real hope. It's a living hope, and that's why we pray. And that's why we believe, because we have this hope, and it is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And isn't it wonderful that God is guarding that? And if God is guarding that, like this military watching over, doesn't that make you feel comforted? I used to, you know, I went to a very liberal seminary, and I think I had an attitude back then. I was afraid somebody was going to steal my faith, you know? But isn't it wonderful to know your faith is guarded, that God is guarding you? I'm so happy that I have a jealous God who loves me. It's not like a freaky kind of jealous husband who's twisted and is thinking. It's a good, loving, jealous husband who actually cares for us so much that he wants to keep us in his camp. He loves us. He watches over us. He guards us. Now, why should we want to be guarded? Because the days are evil. It's tough. Christians are persecuted. And if you say, well, America's a place of freedom and everything, well, maybe you just haven't lived your faith boldly enough. Because if you live your faith boldly enough, somebody is not going to appreciate it. And I've found that sometimes it's people in my own family. Sometimes it's the closest people to you that can be the people who spiritually kick you in the teeth. Or try to. Listen to what Peter says. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith... Listen to how it says that. Listen to how the Holy Spirit says that. The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the way it says it, it almost seems like God expects to see that you're going to stand the test. Doesn't it? so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise, glory, and honor. Isn't that wonderful? When I think about that, I don't watch movies much anymore because there's so many corruptions in them. I hardly ever watch television. But in my mind, it's like in that Lord of the Rings trilogy, like when the heroes come home and like there's flowers like just floating through the air, and all the people have fought so many battles and they come home and they're ready for their rewards and they're ready for that well done, my good and faithful servant, which is my chief prayer. I hope it's yours. You know, well done, my good and faithful servant, to have that reward, to know that the tested genuineness of your faith is proven. Yes, it is genuine. It is strong. It is steadfast. Oh, don't give in to the enemy. Not for one inch, not for one second, not for one moment. Don't waver. Don't give in. I'll talk about that in a second. But this gold perishes. You're like gold. You're better than gold, because gold perishes. But gold, I think it's like heated like 1900 degrees until the person who's testing it, who's making sure it's pure, can see the pure image of himself within it. That's you. It's Jesus Christ looking for his image in you. So these people are going through a rough time. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So those prophets, they spoke things that they didn't even themselves quite understand. And they tried to plumb the depths of it. They were going like into the ground, plumbing, going deep, and then going through the rock even. That's kind of like the terminology, the idea of it. Going into the rock even to try to get to the ore. They were trying to figure out, what does this mean? You ever tried to read the book of Revelation? And you try to plumb the depths of it. Imagine in the Old Testament, prophets understanding things, trying to understand things that we understand so much more clearly. Because we are in a time where the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all God's people, right? Now, anybody believes in Jesus Christ, no one says Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nobody says Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we have the Holy Spirit within us, we can understand things. And we understand things too because we look back on history, things that have been accomplished. Like Jesus' death and resurrection in the flesh. We understand these things. The prophets in the Old Testament, they spoke things from God and they were looking into it. They were trying to understand the sufferings and the glory. Now, once again, why is Peter talking about suffering and glory? Suffering and glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels look. These are some fascinating things. So many times we don't share our faith because we don't think we know enough. You don't know how much you know. You know things that are astounding that the prophets of the Old Testament wanted to know. Things in which angels long to look, understand. We should share our faith boldly and not give way and not flinch. And we should not give way to sin. We should not give the devil a foothold. We should not give the devil an inch of ground. We should stand firm for our faith and our convictions and keep on keeping on. Because he who is faithful in the little things will be faithful in much. Everybody, maybe not everybody, so many people have ideas like it. Well, if they ever tell me I can't go to church, or I can't worship the Lord, or I can't read my Bible, or I have to give up my Bible, well, whatever. They said they'll go the limit. Even if it's their very life, no. But how many times do you allow people to take away the time for church, the time for Bible, or the time for whatever, because somebody says, oh, well, this is important. Well, we have this event on Sunday morning, and you're not going to be able to attend church. Or we have, or you know, your Bible reading, you know, I'm sorry, you got to get up and do this and do that and do the other thing or whatever. Or, you know, it's okay, you talk about your faith, but not here. Used to be faith was something that everybody shared in the public square, but your like intimate stuff and human sexuality was something people kept private. Now it's been flipped around, because the devil loves to flip things around, calling good evil and evil good, or light dark and dark light. Well, sexuality is a wonderful and a good thing between a man and a woman who are married, but the Bible speaks against everything else. But nowadays, any kind of sexuality is just put out there for the world to see. Well, we know sharing our religious understanding of Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing for the public square. But how many times are people shut up out there? I remember one time, they were talking about an election at school. And they were talking about an election because they like to get kids involved in the current affairs and the politics and stuff. And one teacher said, but we're not going to bring faith into this. And so all of a sudden we had to have a discussion with the teacher and then a discussion with the principal that we knew. I think that Christian principal was a Christian, and so they kind of went to bat for us. Because really there's no separation of church and state in the Constitution. That was from a letter from Thomas Jefferson, just trying to give people some kind of an idea that the church is not going to that the state is not going to meddle into the church. Not the other way around. But people get the wrong thinking of things. And the devil tries to get his foot in the door, and the devil tries to shut people up. Remember how the devil tried to shut Daniel up? And all Daniel wanted to do was, what, pray three times a day facing Jerusalem? Was it something like that? Like, just his window was open to the Holy Land or something? I think that's something like that. I'm just off the cuff trying to remember. But all Daniel wanted to do is pray, and people hated that, and the devil hated that, and so all of a sudden they come up with a decree, and they try to shut Daniel up, and what does Daniel do? Well, couldn't he just pray silently? Couldn't he just shut his blinds on the window, shut the curtains on the windows? Couldn't there be some things that he could do? He could still do his faith, but not offend people? No, Daniel didn't move one little inch. And God blessed Daniel through many different kingships. Because Daniel didn't give one little inch. He just loved his God and wouldn't let anything come in the way of it. Now, why am I saying all this? Because Peter is speaking to a people who are going to be persecuted. Peter is speaking to people who are going to be persecuted. This letter was written, I believe, good commentators believe it's written like in the early 60s. Now, I'm not saying like the early 1960s. I'm saying like early 60s AD. And if you remember what happened under Nero in the early 60s AD, it was the first of what I think were 9 official Roman persecutions against Christians that occurred over 250 years. The first one, terrible one, that occurred, and this is what is said according to the Annals of Tacitus, but it's also recorded in the Annals of the World by Archbishop Usher. To quell the rumor that he had started the fire in Rome, Nero falsely accused the Christians and punished them most grievously with highly refined torments. Those who confessed to being Christians were the first to be apprehended. Then, based on their information, a large multitude were convicted. They were hated not so much for allegedly having set the city on fire, as for the general hatred that everyone bore against them.
I said it's good to see that hasn't changed.
These people suffered and died most cruelly. Some were covered with beast skins to be torn by dogs. Some were crucified, and some burned. When it was night, their bodies were turned into torches to give light by night. Nero made his garden fit for the spectacle and held shows in the circus. He mingled among the common people in the clothes of a charioteer or stood in a ring. The Christians were pitied since they were not suffering for any common good, but to satisfy one man's cruelty. This is something else that Tertullian, a Christian, stated. Search your records, then you shall find that Nero was the first that used Caesar's sword against this sect, which at that time greatly increased at Rome. However, we glory in the author of our condemnation, for he who understands knows that Nero could only condemn that which is very good. So Nero was a terrible, terrible man. Awful, twisted, twisted man. And during that time is when Paul was beheaded. Christian people understand from history. And, we also understand from tradition that Peter also was martyred there. Tradition holds that he was crucified upside down. So Peter is trying to tell people it's not easy being a Christian. Don't expect that people are going to love you. And you are being tested. But the language of this chapter is, you're being tested, but the test is going to prove your genuineness. Your genuineness. Hang on. Don't give up. Don't give an inch. Don't give a quarter. Don't give anything. I've been praying for years for a girl named Leah Sherryboo. Just got a book about her in the mail. And she was a girl who was abducted along with many other girls from a school, a girls' school, and in northern Nigeria. Northern Nigeria, subsistence, farming, like, it's a tough life. And so some people try to get their kids out of the tough life by sending them to a school, which is kind of like a boarding school where they can learn. And so Leah Sherryboo, she was a Christian. And there weren't many Christian girls in that school. Most of them were Muslim. Big majority were Muslim. But they all kind of got along because many places in Nigeria, they got along. But Leah Sherryboo, when she was talking sometime to her Christian friends before she was abducted, and she's been there for years now. Leah, it says here, well, let me read here. As if Leah knew something would happen, she asked all of us the question. If you were taken away by the group Boko Haram, they call themselves Boko Haram. It's a northern Nigeria radical Muslim group. If you were taken away by Boko Haram tonight and they asked you to renounce your faith in Jesus, would you do it? Some replied they would if that would get them released, claiming they would later come back to the faith. But Leah boldly said, that is what I'll never do, no matter what happens. She then told us the story of an elder in a nearby church who had recently been captured by Boko Haram. The man agreed to renounce his faith and convert to Islam when ordered to do so. Upon being released, he happily started off, but the Boko Haram leader raised his gun and shot him to death. Leah confronted us. Did the man save his life by renouncing Jesus? No, he suffered great loss. As we stared in shock, she added, this is the reason I'll never renounce the Lord. She urged us that faithful night to always stand for Christ, no matter the trial. She said in Hausa, Yesu ya taimaki mu, which means, may Jesus help us all. We all answered in Hausa, Amin. Amen. So, Leah Sheribu, that's what she went through. And I was looking for another book I brought along, but just another book by a Puritan writer called, I think, Jeremiah Burroughs. He says in it too that the devil is crafty and wily. He would try to, there's people who would listen to the devil, and they would try to do something like they torture a person and then try to offer them release, or just plain offer them release. I forget how Burroughs says it. They would offer them release if they would renounce their faith. And so they would renounce their faith, and then they'd kill them anyway, because they say by that way they could hurt the person physically, or kill the person physically, and also do damage to their soul. And some people would say maybe that's eternal damage. Some people say that, I don't know. It's not up for me to say, but the Bible does not look wonderfully on anybody who denies that, denies the faith. And the enemy is trying to destroy and kill. And he doesn't want to just kill bodies, he wants to kill faith. He wants to kill the soul. And so when the devil seems to offer you, like, well, you can give in a little bit on your faith here, and then later on you can do something better, or later on you can make up for it, don't give the devil one inch. Don't give him one second. Because the devil is a liar. And besides that, Jesus Christ has loved you so very much. Look at what he did for you. Why would you want to waver? Why would you want to draw back? Why would you deny him? Don't do that. If anybody asks you to renounce your faith in any way, for whatever reason, do not do it. People threaten you, people threaten your family, do not do it. Let your family see a faith that is more worth than gold, that refined gold. Don't give in. Let me tell you a little bit more about what happened to Leah Sheribu, okay? Now, this is a Muslim girl's account. I'm just giving you a portion of it just to let you know what happened to her, okay? When Boko Haram members realized that Leah didn't perform any of the rites, you see, these Muslim people were all there doing their regular Muslim rites as they were kept captive for quite a long while. They realized Leah didn't participate. When Boko Haram members realized that Leah didn't perform any rites, any of the rites, they asked her why. Leah boldly professed her Christianity. It may have been brave, but that obviously resulted in Leah becoming their target. This is what the Muslim girl says. Sure enough, the men hurried off to notify their leader. The leader came marching in with an angry scowl on his face. He leaned toward Leah and demanded to know her name. Not only did Leah announce her name, but she declared her Christian faith. While she may have been scared, she had to have been, she didn't show it. The leader became furious and threatened to kill her if she didn't renounce her Christianity by reciting the Islamic creed. Leah refused. Some of the captors then gave her a brutal beating, ordering her to renounce her faith in Jesus and to join Islam. Though Leah knew yielding would make them stop the beating, she refused to turn her back on Christianity. We pleaded with her to tell them what they wanted to hear, and even said we would recite the creed so she could voice it out to them, but she remained adamant. When the men realized their brutality didn't compel a conversion, they stopped, seeming confused. After a while, they gathered together again to continue their punishment, this time beating her more mercilessly in the belief that it would force an acceptance of Islam. It didn't work. Clearly, Leah would never renounce her Christian beliefs just to be set free. In frustration, the abductors threw her into a small dark room near the rest of us. The room resembled more of a cage than anything else. At this point, Leah was separated from all the other girls who had been taken. This occurred the night before the rest of us returned home to be reunited with our families. Leah remained a prisoner because she held firmly to her Christian faith. As we drove away the next morning, we heard her crying, pleading to be allowed to return home with us. Although we have religious beliefs different from hers, we have the greatest respect for this girl called Leah. She is a brave person. We have not seen her since we separated, but it is with keen eagerness that we hope to see this special girl once again. Now, it has been years since she's been abducted. Lacey, do you remember what the person said that was that she's probably by this time a Muslim bride? Well, not a Muslim, but
yeah,
she's we totally believe faithfully she is still a Christian, and she is still holding to her faith strongly as she ever did before. And we still believe she's still keeping the faith. There are people who are watching over her. There's like an organization that's like watching over her because she's the one girl they kept because she held to her faith. And so we firmly believe she's still holding to her Christian faith. But she was probably made a bride and may even have children by this time too, as I recall talking to somebody who was in a class about this. But stand firm for the faith. Stand firm. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. So all this stuff that we just talked about with Nero and the Muslims and Leah, even now, still to this present day, standing firm for her faith, pray for her and those like her. Pray for her Christian witness and for her abductors to turn to the faith and for her children to be raised in the faith. As she is a Christian, that they will be too. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like, keep that in your minds. Keep that in your minds. You know, sometimes people think we sing too much about pie in the sky, you know? Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. But perhaps we don't sing enough about pie in the sky. Because sometimes that pie in the sky keeps you going another day on this earth. I love pie. If you tell me there's pie involved somewhere, that keeps me going, you know? If I'm running a race and I got 3 more miles to go and I don't think I can make it, Lisa can just say, like, apple pie, cherry pie, blueberry pie, you know, that'll keep me going. You know, I got that at the finish line, you know? So C.S. Lewis, you know, he was talking about, like, there's a lot of people who aim for earth and they don't get it, you know, but if you aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in. You know, seek first the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God and even the future revelation of Jesus Christ and the heaven and all that, think about that. Think about the goal and hang on. Think about not, you know, we're supposed to have the fear of God in us. And it is a real fear. But it's not a fear of punishment because we've been saved and Jesus has taken our punishment. But I think it's a real fear that we might disappoint him, or that we might like let him down, that we might not carry it well. You know, it's like somebody puts like an expensive thing, it's a breakable thing. I don't know how many of Lisa's cups I've broken just trying to wash them, you know? But if somebody gives you something that's really precious and says, carry this, and hey, this thing's worth $1 million, would you please take it out to your car? I might say, would you open that door for me? I'm not going to just open it with my foot this time, you know? Because I have a fear. Am I afraid of this face? No. I'm afraid of what I might do to this face because I know how I am. I know how I've been. And faith is such a precious thing. And belief in Jesus Christ and that we stand in the presence of God and He calls us Son and we call Him Father. It is such an awesome thing that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not that you're working for it, but you're working it out, like all through you, because it's such an awesome thing. And so when we know that one day we are going to appear before Jesus Christ, and He's going to, as a father, goes over, like we're in the family now, but as a father talks to his children about how they took care of things while he was gone, and we know we have such an awesome father, we have fear when we stand before Him, like, and we're probably going to feel a lot of humility there too, like, just like, oh, oh, I could have done so much more. I could have done so much better. And I, you know, can you, you know that? Like, you can feel that? Like, oh, I could have, oh, so much more I could have done. If I would have realized what I realize now, Lord, I've wasted so much of it. I'm so sorry. And you have the fear of, like, you've displeased him, you've disappointed him. And then maybe that's the time where he comes up to you and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then right there, you just bawl like crazy. And then Jesus says, I'm wiping every tear from your eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. I don't know. It's just kind of like how I'm working it out in my mind. But I'm just saying it's a real fear. Because God is an awesome God. And so many times, we're not so great. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's just what I've described, you know? Grace. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm almost crying thinking about it just because I'm thinking, like, how undeserving I am and how wonderfully loving God is. But actually, how awesomely holy he is too, and how I would be like flat on the ground if I saw him. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's from Leviticus, I think. I'm just reading that today. Holy. Holy means, there's kind of two definitions run through my head on holy. Holy is set apart. You know, set apart. Like, my wife would get mad at me if I, like, go in the place where she keeps her snacks. And my snacks are a little low, so I eat her stuff. And she's like, where is that? Oh, I made it. Well, you weren't eating it. And that's like she is, because she saves stuff better than I do. If I'm hungry, like, I might, like a tornado, go through a town. I go through my food like a tornado every once in a while. But her... I see some other tornadoes out there. But for her, she's like, she'll save stuff for maybe like weeks or something, you know? And if it's in there, I think she's not eating it, I'll eat it and everything. And she's like, I was saving that. Now, does that mean saved that one day those treats are going to appear in heaven? That they were saved? That's not what she means, but she does mean the one definition of saved, that of holy, that was wholly set apart. Set apart for a purpose, just like you and I are. But there's also another definition of holy, which means pure, perfect, undefiled. That's what God's calling us here to. He's calling us to live lives that shine, that we're different than the rest of the world around us, that we're not cutting the corners, that we're not making allowances, that we're not giving into the devil anywhere. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's strong, steadfast, living stuff. And all the other stuff we've kind of talked about. Manifest. This is manifest. It's all part of God's plan. Jesus did not go to the cross as some kind of plan B, or some kind of like, oh, well, they didn't accept me as I thought they would. I once knew a guy who actually believed that kind of stuff was dumb. That's the nicest way I can say it. This was a plan before the world, you know, what does it say? Before the foundation of the world, God had this plan of rescue for his glory, for him to go to the cross and save you. And let me tell you, this is a wonderful thing that he did in saving us. Such a wonderful thing that we even call The darkest time and the dimmest service that we have here at Canoe Creek Brethren in Christ Church, we call it Good Friday service. And it's this Friday that we celebrate the terrible things they did to Jesus. Because we know that through the suffering of Jesus, pure, holy Lamb of God, 100% man, 100% God, we know that through His suffering, we get the rewards. We get the rewards who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeems our lives from the pit, who crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies us with our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. God loves us so very much and gives us so many good things. Good Friday makes sense, and it brought to us all those good things. So when we go through times of persecution in this life, keep that in mind. Keep the time of the flower petals coming down upon you as people say, "The saints are coming home." Oh, when the saints go marching in. Where's Bishop Rob with his trumpets when you need him? Keep that in mind. Keep in mind the humility of appearing before God in the fear of the Lord, that fear that is a clean fear that is eternal, according to Psalm 19. And vision Him coming over to you and putting His arms around you. With you thinking, "Oh, if I would have just done a little bit more, that would have been great. Just something more." And picture the grace and the mercy of God, and then just realize in His awesomeness how He invites you into His awesomeness when you feel like you're persecuted, when you feel like you have some little Good Friday that you're going through just because somebody at work is offended that you're a Christian, or somebody in your family, in a sense, spits upon you because of your faith. Then just know it is a Good Friday moment that God is redeeming that, and God is bringing victory and glory to Himself, and one day to you, I think, too. Like, you're going to share His glory. We don't deserve any glory, but I mean, I'm just saying, we're just going to bask in His glory. And we're going to get crowns, and those crowns are going to be something, "Oh, wow, it's not my glory, really." But you're allowed to share in it, and when anybody says, "Praise Jesus," you want to lay that crown down. And that's what we're talking about in 1 Peter. God is a good God, an awesome God, who redeems His people, makes them holy, helps them to stand strong, and takes care of them where the apple of His eye. So let's sing our closing song, and remember, God loves you so very much, and He takes care of you. Next week, 2 Peter.